Our gospel reading today is taken from John chapter 10, and you'll soon discover that it's Good Shepherd Sunday. As we travel through the season of Easter, we celebrate the various themes that mark this time of year in what God has done for us through His Son. And so our reading today is taken from John chapter 10, verses 22 through 30. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not a part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. In the name of Jesus, my dear fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. As I said, it's Good Shepherd Sunday. It's a chance for us to really think about what it means to have Jesus as our risen and reigning shepherd. This metaphor of sheep and shepherd, agricultural, is one of God's favorite ways to illustrate our relationship with Him. Now, those who have been around sheep realize that they can get pretty dirty, they can be quite pushy, they can be quite stubborn, they can nibble themselves into all kinds of trouble, and they're easy prey. And I suppose we could say that's all the law of this scripture. But the good news is that Jesus calls us His sheep. And that's good news. That means for sheep that can have some real challenges, we have a good shepherd who has promised to take care of us, to watch over us, to bless us. And what's fascinating is when you look at the Old Testament, God used this metaphor of sheep and shepherd to describe all the ways that the leaders, whether it was political leaders or religious leaders of the time, failed to do what God wanted them to do. And to Ezekiel, in a really dark time for the church in the Old Testament, God said, "I myself will be their shepherd. I will seek them out. The sheep that I have scattered in judgment in a dark and stormy day, I will gather myself." And so it's no wonder that in the New Testament, as Jesus goes about the Judean countryside, loving, healing, and forgiving, we see a shepherd, a pastor, a rabbi, touching the hearts and minds of those in need of His care. And then comes John chapter 10. Right after, we see how John gives us an account of how poorly someone is treated by the religious elite and ruling class. Jesus in chapter 10 says, "I am the good shepherd. I am the door." He actually mixes metaphors. He's the door into the kingdom. He's also the one who opens the door into the kingdom. And then he calls himself the good shepherd, the good pastor. There's only one good pastor. There's only one good shepherd, and it's Jesus. And he's ours. And we are his. And so he spends time in John chapter 10, talking about shepherd and sheep and what it means to be cared for as only he can, laying down his life for the sheep. And saying, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, I must bring them in also, that there may be one flock with one shepherd. That's an interesting thing to hear. We look in North Texas and we see all kinds of different churches. And yet, in truth, there's only one church that we confess our faith in, the one holy Christian and apostolic church, and there's one pastor that has laid down his life for us and now gathers us to himself and cares for us and loves us. You know, it's Mother's Day, and we know that it takes mother's love to care for children that can get to be quite messy. I'm not sure if I would kiss a face like that, but, you know, mothers do everything they can to take care of their kids. And do your kids ever really grow up, or do they just stay your little precious people, even as they get older and older? Now, I know they can grow out of this stage, but they can be messy in other ways that, you know, you just wish you had this, right? But there's a humorous side to mothers as well. Someone wrote these reflections, and I think maybe you can identify with some of them as well. And it's, you know, titled, My Mother Taught Me. And so the first one, my mother taught me to appreciate a job well done. Quote, if you're going to kill each other, do it outside. I just cleaned the house. My mother taught me logic. If you fall out of the swing and break your neck, you're not going to the grocery store with me. My mother taught me behavior modification. Stop acting like your father. And then my mother taught me justice. One day, you'll have kids just like you. Yeah. You know, mothers know that if they're going to love their kids, they've got to be loved. And so there's nothing like having a good mother, if I may be so bold to say, or a good pastor that mothers us. Because that's really what the shepherd sheep agricultural metaphor is. The shepherd is always there, caring for, mothering, tending, leading and guiding, feeding, rescuing. I mean, isn't that what motherhood is all about? And we can learn a lot as fathers too, and just as people, from the good shepherd on how we can care for the people in our lives. And you know, maybe you're not used to memorizing Bible passages, but there's a Bible passage that really is worth memorizing. And perhaps you've memorized it already. This is John 10, 27, 28. My sheep listen to my voice. Oh, let me tell you first about Monica. Monica, she was remembered on March 4th as one of those wonderful witnesses of that love of the Good Shepherd to her son as a mother. Her son is famous. She's not so famous. I don't know. Maybe no one knows who this Monica is. But her son was St. Augustine, and he was quite a wild man, dabbled in various religions and no religion at all. And he was very scholarly, and yet he had nothing to do with the faith. His dad was not a believer, became one only near his death, where he was baptized and believed. But for Monica, she had a mother's heart, a mother's love, a Christian's love for her son that would not give up. And she would pray and disciple her son as much as she could, as much as he rejected her. And she would actually travel where he went. And finally, he left Northern Africa, went to Rome, and she just followed him. She ended up dying there, but he was converted. And he is one of the most well-known and greatest Latin church fathers, who has, in a way that no one else has, influenced the whole way of thinking of theology in the Western world. And he finally was converted. And he would often reflect about the impact of his mother in his life. And why did she do it? Because she knew what it meant to be loved. She knew what unconditional love was for her, and she shared that love with her son. No doubt shared it with others in her life. And what does that love look like? Again, John 10, 27, 28. Jesus says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hands." This is a profoundly comforting section of Scripture where we hear of this kind of love that Christ has for us. And he says it in such a wonderful way, and it's a wonderful set of verses to memorize and to take to heart and to find comfort in, especially when you're being battered and smashed by the challenges of your life, where you see how difficult it is to make a way and you want to just give up. This truth is intended to comfort us. My sheep listen to my voice. I don't have to tell you this. You know this. You're experiencing this every day. You and I are being bombarded by voices that want our attention. I mean, it's on your phone with all the apps and the notifications that get pushed your way. It's in the emails that overwhelm you. It's in the spam stuff you get. It's in the stuff you hear on the TV, the stuff on the radio, the people knocking on the door wanting you to buy this and consider that. I mean, how many ways are we? I mean, how can we recognize his voice in all the noise and all the confusion? Because it's a different kind of voice. He talks to us differently than all the voices speaking to us. His voice is different. And we actually have record of what he says. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." In other words, realize that you're out of sorts with God in thought, word, and action, and just trust that what God has done through me in the forgiveness that I have earned for you, you have life and you have love. Follow me, Jesus says. He says, "Take and eat, take and drink." He says, "Baptize and teach to learn all that I've commanded." You know, he says all kinds of wonderful things. And during the season of Easter, we've been walking through the post-resurrection accounts in various ways where we see how he comes to where they're hiding or where they're afraid. And he rescues them from themselves and from all the things that hold them hostage. He says, "Peace." He says, "As the Father has sent me, I send you. I will be with you always." We didn't get the reading this time around in our system of readings, but on the road to Emmaus, that first Easter evening, Jesus is found walking with two of the disciples, and they're down in the dumps, they're dragging their feet, they're walking back, they can't believe what's happened. And Jesus says, "What are you talking about that has you so sad?" I mean, it's not that Jesus didn't know. It's who needed to talk about it and who was willing to listen but Jesus. And then there's a place where he has to chide them, "Oh, foolish ones and slow to believe all that God has said in the scriptures about the Messiah." But even when Jesus has to chide us and rebuke us, he does it with a different kind of voice. He wants us to live in relationship with him. He wants us to listen to what he has to say. And sometimes he has to give us a little shocking rebuke so that we can, "Oh yeah, I need to follow you. I need to listen. I'm listening to my sinful nature too much. And I don't want to do that, Lord. I want to follow you." His voice is so different than all the others. He says, "Forgiven." He says, "This, my sheep listen to my voice." This is the way he talks today to us. I know them. That can be kind of a scary thought. We like to be private. We like to be autonomous, unknown. And yet Jesus knows exactly what you're going through. He cares about you, and he loves you. And he can help you like no one else can. It can be risky sharing what we're struggling with and going through with some, but not with him. He wants us. Lord, you know what's going on, but I need to talk. I need to pray. How often do we need to do that during a day? During a week? How often do you spend time? Lord, I know you know all things, but I need to talk with you about this. I need to talk to you about him. I need to talk to you about her and them, and so forth and so on. I know them. If he knows you, does that also mean he'll know how to care for you? Faith says yes. Unbelief says no. I've got to take care of myself. I've got to do it on my own. Of course, he knows we struggle between faith and unbelief, and that's why he talks to us often, so that we can trust in his care. He laid down his life. I mean, it's interesting how Paul talks about how Jesus, if he did the most epic thing necessary to care for our lives and our relationship with God by laying down his life, won't he also take care of all the little things that are big things, to be sure, in our lives? Faith says, amen. He knows us. And they follow me. I mean, how many different invitations to follow do we get? I know on apps. You ever click follow and you say, no, unfollow? Do you ever go through some of your followings and just start saying, I don't want to follow, I just want to be off the grid? But you know, it's more complicated than that. When fear invites you to follow, how often do we just follow fear? Or anger? When anger wants us to follow, how much of us does anger want? All of us. When pride or self-confidence wants us to follow, should we click follow or should we not? Who's the one who's promised to take care of us? And it's so wonderful in the post-resurrection accounts of Jesus how he not only cares for the spiritual welfare of his disciples, but he also in various ways shows how he takes care of their simple things. I mean, last Sunday we heard Jesus say, "Do you have any fish?" I mean, that's kind of a bold way of saying, "Did you get skunked?" But he's not just trying to poke the bear, he's going to take care of them. And so, you know, he shows them where to fish, tells them what to do. They get to the shore and he's got fish already for them. And he wants us to understand that it's not about them anymore. It's about his disciples now. And we are his disciples. Ever since we were baptized or converted to the faith with the knowledge of salvation, he wants us to know that he's going to care for us and watch over us. That's why he says this to us. And when you really think about it, as inviting as it may be to follow others, and, you know, in some cases, in a harmless way, just to learn more about various things, there's no one like Jesus to follow. There's no one who is like Jesus, who won't steer us wrong. Think about what he says in verse 28. I give them eternal life. It's a gift. All we have to do is believe that what he's done is for us, so that we know that death isn't the end. It's only the beginning of a journey of wonderful adventure with the Lord, where there are so many things that he has planned for us. But even now, you know, we can take that to heart, knowing that in this life, as challenging as it is, we know that the Lord will take care of us. And how do I say that? And they shall never perish. I mean, we're living in a crazy time where there can be so many things trying to slay us. I mean, yes, we get it. Sin can slay us. Our sin can slay us. Other people's sin can slay us. But, you know, sometimes watching the news can kill us, right? Some of the things we have to deal with in our jobs or in our families, those things can attempt to kill us. I mean, some of our thoughts. And yet Jesus promises, you shall never perish. And as much as the things that can challenge us in our lives can slay us, we need to claim this and say, this won't hurt me. The Lord will take care of me. And as much as I'm afraid or worried or dealing with health or finances or relationships, the Lord is going to care for me because he's my good shepherd. My good shepherd. Who doesn't lie to me when he tells me these things? I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hands. The implication with that word snatch is plenty try. I don't know. Do you feel like you've been kind of in a tug of war? Do you feel like you're being pulled in certain places where you just find yourself saying, man, this is a challenge? The good news is that you're in his grip. And he's going to take care of you. And as challenging and trying as some of the things are, you're in good hands. You're in good hands. Now, there is an insurance company, Allstate, made probably a lot of hay with that saying, but you know, all you have to do is stop paying your premium and then you'll get dropped, right? But there's one who won't drop you. When my kids were pretty small, I did all their laundry to help out my wife on Fridays. And I'd throw it all in together, you know, and wash it. And it was interesting, some of the things I found at the bottom of the washing machine. It told me that they found other things they'd rather hold on to and play with. They'd put them in their pocket, but then they'd forget about it, and it'd come out in the wash, right? Well, you know, I don't know if Jesus does laundry in heaven or as he cares for us on earth, but here's the deal. He doesn't put us in his pocket. We won't come out in his wash because he holds us in his hands. Think about it. You're in his hands. He likes to look at you. In the good, the bad, the ugly, he loves you. He speaks good things to you. And he wants you to follow him. Because after all, he's your shepherd. And you're in his grip. You're in good hands. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God, the peace that goes beyond all that we understand, may that peace from God guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, amen.